sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 3 John, verse 11. 3 John 11. God the Father, the author of the plan, desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. These words were delivered by Jesus to the woman at the well, anticipating the coming dispensation in which believers would be scattered in various places rather than in a localized situation as in the age of Israel. And worshiping in spirit and in truth requires content. The content must be the entirety of the Word of God communicated to believers over a period of time. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He is the one who has revealed the truth. He is the revealer of the plan. And He is the divine author behind the human authors of Scripture. In order for that information to become real and alive to you, you must be in sync with God the Holy Spirit during the communication of the information in the prescribed environment set up by God for the matriculation of positive volition. So let's take the usual time, and if you need to do so, keep yourself in fellowship, and let's devote this day to the conclusion of this book. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves and dedicated ourselves to that end. We thank you for everything you provide us with so that we can have support in these times in which we find ourselves. Bless our time together in the things we study today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, after looking at the bad guy, Diotrephes, last time, the problem believer who was bullying the believers in a local church and who had risen up against his spiritual authority, John, and was maligning him and his teaching. And John informs Gaius, who obviously functioned in that environment. Gaius was in that unpleasant aspect of that environment. So one of the things you take away from this is this. You are to serve God regardless of any difficulties that might be imposed upon you by the environment He has put you in. It is your responsibility to put your applications of doctrine ahead of your personal feelings. Gaius continued to serve God at a high level in an area that had come to him, and he felt that this was what he should be doing, helping believers who were traveling, providing lodging, etc., for them. And he did not shirk that responsibility because of any discouragement that he might have had being around a character like Diotrephes, who absolutely was way, way out of line as apparently a leader in that church, either by appointment or by maneuvering. I'm settled on that. Maybe I won't. Don't need to. So sometimes you do have these problem believers run amok in a local church. And John informs Gaius, this is from last time, informs Gaius that when he visits there, he'll take care of this situation. All right, we move on. And before we get to the third male believer in this letter, there's four, if you count John. He's the author of it. This whole letter has to do with four separate individuals: John, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. We have an exhortation and an axiom in verse 11. He tells his friend, "Beloved, dear friend," the vocative of agapetos, "do not imitate mimeomai," the present imperative, middle imperative, mimeomai, means to imitate somebody. "Do not imitate what is evil." And what we have here is simply the definite article with the adjective kakos, which means evil or bad. There's the other word, poneros, but this one, it means anything that's bad. So in this case, spiritually, morally bad. "But the good." Do not imitate the bad, but the good. That's the actual Greek here. Agathos. Agathos means that which is always good or intrinsically good. It'll always be good. If it's established as good by the Word of God, by God Himself, then no matter what goes through time and history, it's always good. It's unchanging. Then the axiom: the one who does good is of God. The one doing the good. Actually, we have here an aorist participle with a definite article. And we have a compound of the verb do and the word good. Agathopoieo means to do good. The one who does good is from God. Ek theos. The one who does evil is the present active indicative. It keeps on being of God. Ek with the definite article theos. The one who does evil. Definite article, present active participle, kaio poieo. Like his compounds here. Kaio poieo. Again, compounding the word to do, as in the case of do good, putting the word we saw above, the adjective, kakos, in a compound. It's one word. Has not seen God. Negative, strong negative, uk. C is the perfect active indicative, harao. Harao, there's a couple words for see in the Greek New Testament. There's blepo, like to illustrate, if you just glance over at something in a way you did not harao it. We get our word horizon. It's what harao is, more of an intense observation of a thing. Okay? All right, to the analysis of verse 11. 3 John 11. In the wake of this unpleasant situation, to say the least, John felt compelled to exhort Gaius to imitate what is good over against what is evil. We have in life opportunity after opportunity to imitate things, to follow a pattern, to imitate people, to imitate trends and things. And so he feels compelled to tell his friend that Keep on imitating what's good. Gaius is on track spiritually. The first part of the letter established that unequivocally, that this believer was top-notch. He had followed the truth, followed the teaching over the years, settled into his niche, found a particular area of application that he could flourish in. So the letter is to encourage him based on the information the most recent information John had received from visitors with regard to the believers there at that church, and Gaius is a standout. Again, he labored faithfully under a situation that was somewhat toxic because of Diotrephes, the spiritual bully, the one who wanted all the attention, the one with a big fat approbation grid, uncontrolled, not just isolated approbation like people have, but just constantly in this way and acting as though there was nothing wrong with his behavior. Gaius had to see that. Yet Gaius did not let that upset him. What happens a lot of times, is believers are put into situations and they react. And they come up with their own STA activity. He wasn't reactive. He hung in there. And that's because of the doctrine in his soul that had been taught to him, presumably, by no other than the Apostle John at this late stage in the church age. In the first century, it's not church age, but the first generation, the apostolic age, I meant to say. Beloved is a singular adjective directed at him. The verb imitate means to follow an example of another, e.g., to copy somebody. People find someone they're impressed with. They want to copy their mannerisms, their style, their whatever it is. And a lot of that's usually bad. But to have someone in your life, and we probably all have, individuals who were an example. And this helped us in life. Children need this from parents, for instance. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was somebody in life. But it's always the best when it is an adjusted Christian who sets an example, and you observe that example and you emulate it. Diotrephes, of course, represents a negative example of what to avoid. We will run across the negative examples. They're all over the place. They're in the Word of God for our edification. Don't go down that path. Don't act like that person. A negative examples abound in Scripture as well as positive examples. Of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. That's why we, for instance, study the life of Christ and the Bible in general, so that we can imitate God. You can actually imitate someone you can't see, God, by learning and applying His Word. To do less than that is not to imitate God. You imitated God today by being here, presumably for the right reasons. You did not allow various factors to undermine your making it to Bible class, even if you were under some kind of, let's say, health issue. You did not let the external things of this world distract you from getting here. As I've said over the years, there have been people who, and still have, who made it here, and I know that they were under a lot of pressure in their lives, but they got here. This is the starting point, always, for tomorrow and the next day, to be consistent in Bible class, to do what you're supposed to do, to fulfill God's plan in the, quote, good times and in the not so good times. And generally in the world today, it's not the good times. This whole mess has upset everything and thrown everything into a corner. I did see something that was I kind of liked it. It's not from antinomianism either. It was in Berlin, Germany. The people hit the streets of the main drag down there in Berlin. We've had it. They were out in force. There was zero social distancing. It was just the population came out into the streets. I wish they'd do it in New York for one place. We've had it. We want our freedom. We want our lives back. And we will take our chances with whatever's out there. But people imitate what they think's right. You have to be real careful about that. So today we're talking about imitating people. Or imitate. Verse 11a is a general exhortation from one believer to another believer. One believer has authority over the other believer, but he isn't throwing his authority around in this letter. It's just John writing to his friend, but he's still his, we would say, pastor, spiritual leader. As in the previous letter, a relationship was established beyond just a member of the church, as in friendship. And in the previous letter, it was with a woman who isn't named. We'll meet her in phase 3. Oh, that's you. How cool. You're the lady, the chosen lady of 2 John. Verse 11a is a general exhortation, and its application requires knowledge of the directive will of God found in the Word of God. You cannot imitate God if you do not know the directive will, and the directive will comes through being a student in a church that is devoted to teaching the Bible. There's a lot of people out there think they're imitating or glorifying God, and it's way far off the mark. You have to follow the roadmap. You have to follow the details to have success. You have to know what you are to do and not to do, how you're to be and how you're not to be, mentally and all the whole gamut. So the directive will of God is found in the Word of God. Don't let anyone try to convince you, well, all that isn't important. There are those that are posing as Christians who are saying that very thing. They're saying, this is all you really need to know. So they extract something from the Bible, and that's all you need to know. That is not the case. And I don't need to belabor that to you all, because you are quite apprised of that fact. That's what drove any number of us away from fundamentalism. We knew, or we sensed, there was something not right, but we didn't know where to go. We didn't know where to turn. And then when we start hearing the right information, it clicked and we understood that it wasn't us, it was the environment these people are in. Anybody that's a Christian, whom you have Christian fellowship with, genuine fellowship, it should be that you can converse about any doctrines that you've learned as a part of that fellowship. Whether it's you get with them, whether you're talking about the rapture, the coming day of the Lord, and how all this is built up to this point, and all the details, and to be able to talk about those details intelligibly, or any other topic that's come across you here in this Bible class. Obviously, you can't converse about something you're not apprised of, nor should you be expected to. But what you've learned and what you've heard, you should be able to freely discuss, as long as and all the other, I'll call it this, they're not necessarily, all the other trivial stuff we talk about, the weather, you know, all other stuff out there. Sports isn't worth talking about anymore. It is an absolute joke. No, really. Let's just say you like sports. Let's say you like basketball, baseball, whatever. Now it's not because all these stadiums are sitting there, billion-dollar stadiums, flat empty. And now it's been, especially basketball and football, politicized. Now people are suddenly dissatisfied. We've been abused. But give me my $1 million check. It's unbelievable how the human race is so easily infected with this stuff and driven down this path and is monkey see, monkey do. And a rare person stands up and says, this is a pile of you know what. And then they're maligned. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not saying that, and I'm not advocating that. I'm not imitating that. It's not of God. It doesn't even make sense on a practical level. We started on that. That is just unbelievable. But it's out there, and so, no. If I was going to watch a Major League Baseball game again, baseball, that was my favorite, but anyway, I guess it's because I came out of St. Louis back in the day. Well, if I was, it would be when the stadiums are full and the players aren't playing another team with masks on. I'm going to do that. It's over. Those who set a good example, we are to emulate. We are to emulate and look at other believers and see the example that they set. It's an encouragement for all of us when we see believers applying Bible doctrine under a whole variety of circumstances. When they're making the necessary sacrifices to get their crown, to stay in place. And some do it because of circumstances. They didn't go out and want those circumstances. They just came into their life. And they're here, and I know believers, I don't know them all, but I know believers who are here and who are doing it at a higher level now as a result of things. Now, I know that. It definitely isn't lost on me. And that gives me joy to see that they didn't fold because of the one big bugaboo that how many people have gone down because of this one? Family. A relationship. How many have gone astray over a relationship they want to maintain with someone who is negative? I'm not talking about visiting someone on occasion that might be your child or somebody out there. I'm talking about to the extent that it pulls them away from Bible doctrine. You have to sort all the rest of that out for yourself. I mean, I have four grandkids down south, and they come across our path once in a while, less frequently now that they are essentially adults. But okay. I've witnessed to them right here from this pulpit. The information's out there. Any positive volition? It's like with anyone else. I can't do anything. Well, you can pray for them. I've prayed for them. You can pray for people until your eyes bleed. They're not positive. It ain't going to do any good. I just offer up a general prayer, you know, for anyone out there. And if God's interest is to bring people forward spiritually, even if they make a big spiritual lapse, He will put whatever down on them to get their attention. Otherwise, you can hope and pray until the moon turns into cheese. And it isn't going to happen. It's volition. It's volition. Who encouraged the Assyrians to respond to Jonah? Jonah? Huh? Jonah? He was a bad example. Not content. Not his content. That's the first thing that's got to be right. You got to have the. If you're a nice guy and you're all this and everything, but you don't have the right content, that's out. But he had the right content, but the wrong attitude. He didn't like the so-and-sos. He didn't like them when he got there. He didn't like them when he left. The book ends on that note. It's an amazing observation. Jonah wasn't on his knees praying for the Assyrians. If anything, he was wanting God to bring wrath down on them because they were an evil race in their own way. And God was about to do it. And then he gets sent there. Well, he's a smart enough guy to know immediately, God hasn't sent me over there just to be abused by a bunch of negative Assyrians. He's sending me there because there's going to be a positive response. I'm not going. I'm catching the first ship west. I'm going the opposite direction on the high seas. Let God get somebody else out there. And we know the rest of the story. God gets the truth, the positive volition. I'm not saying you should treat people bad. But the thing is, it always boils down to their individual volition. And if you think otherwise, you're arrogant. You cannot change, trick, influence people who are committed to being negative. Can't do it. I've never been successful at it. I've witnessed to friends, relatives, and so forth. I've got some response. Nothing you can do. It's with God. Dealing with the individual members of the human race to bring people to salvation, to bring people to the truth. Well, they're just not pouring in here now, are they? That could change. I'm not expecting it will, but it could change. There could be a sea change. Pockets of positive volition pop up over history unexpectedly. Look in the day of Jesus. Where did the positive volition really spike? So we like to hear the word spike now. Where did the positive volition spike? Samaria. Samaria. Started with a Samaritan woman and spread to Samaria. Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes. The fields are white to harvest. He wasn't talking about the world. He was talking to a particular locale. The ones that the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with. And yes, they were screwed up. Yes, they had their own fake priesthood and fake temple and all this business trying to imitate the true temple and everything. And Jesus corrected that in her mind. But anyway, sometimes there is just an unbelievable dearth of positive volition. I'm talking about the kind that can get you to maturity. Day of Noah. And I don't want to say the poor guy. He labored faithfully, not just in getting this barge built, but he communicated for 100 years. And there's no record of anybody coming up and saying, you know what? You're right. This civilization is doomed. What do I need to do? Outside of his family. That's what he had. That's the converts he had to show for it. So always, always, always keep your eyes off of that. That's not the issue. First, we are to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1. We have an imperative. And of course, in order to execute this, it's obvious that we need some details. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. God is our spiritual father, and we're to emulate our good father. We're to learn his will, his thoughts, his plan, and live it. Right now, if you're listening to me and you're in fellowship, you're imitating God. That's simple. One minute you can be not, and the next minute following your STA, you're imitating something else. Some area of the sin nature grid. And secondly, we are to imitate those who are in line with God's will, 2 Thessalonians 3:9. So there are people you can follow their example. 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is talking about all the things he threw out to believers, because you got these problems that exist from time to time. A lot of you, you're familiar with this. You may be hear me read the verses and be reminded of it, but you have it in your soul. I do not have a congregation, except for maybe some real new people. I do not have a congregation that does not have, as I look around, a congregation that does not have a pretty deep background in the truth. I do not. So a lot of things I'm saying up here are not new. They're repetitive, but in a different context, in a different situation. But we need that. We desperately need to be faithful to face-to-face teaching, because to just live out there and observe things and miss a lot of class, the world is discouraging and drags you down. The whole scene will drag you down. If all you did was spend your time reading conspiracy sites, that would be just miserably discouraging. I mean, it's more bad, more bad. The recent one I got is can you fake an alien invasion? Now that sounds so bizarre, but he goes back to the War of the Worlds in 1938. I think that's the date. It's the 30s, in which they broadcast that Martians had landed and all this stuff. And Americans only had radios in. He gave the details of the different ways people freaked out and what they did. Right down to packing up all of their belongings and heading to the hills. All kinds of crazy stuff from this radio broadcast. But that isn't the upshot of that whole thing. The upshot is they keep talking about aliens coming. Reagan did. If there's one thing, I'm paraphrasing, of course, if there's one thing that might cause the whole world to bury their differences and come together to survive, it would be an alien invasion. It was dead serious. It was before the UN, I believe. So they believed in this stuff. And then I saw another little clip with Clinton on a talk show. He says, well, we know that the universe is ever expanding and growing. In other words, it's not static. There's just more and more things, so there's bound to be another solar system and could be blah, 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 and they're all laughing and everything. Can you fake an alien invasion? New world order? Can you fake... Of course, with demons and God letting demons do things, you could fake a real good invasion with that. To scare people and bring people under whatever you want. That's the whole idea of fear and panic and getting people to adjust to more draconian limitations on human freedom. Another one was fake archaeology. Whoa, what we discovered. To overturn what we know from the Bible and history to be true. So these things are ramping up, little children. You better keep your armor on and keep all those doctrines in front of you so that you can ward off the fiery darts of the evil one and whatever they and God lets them throw at us at the end. We don't have much time left. Okay. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And I might add, it isn't because the Thessalonians were broke or impoverished. Not at all. The Macedonians were to that degree, but not the Thessalonians. That was a fairly prosperous city. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. And then he says, you know, he shows the obvious one. If someone isn't willing to work for a living, we're able-bodied. We're talking able-bodied people, obviously. If someone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. You're not to support that kind of misconduct. But that's off topic a little bit. Okay. Hebrews 13:7. I think you get the idea. We study the Bible. We study the lives of the saints. Of course, the life of Christ. We study these people to extract our operating principles as believers. If you study the life of, fill in the blank, you see where they messed up, sinned. You see how they handled a variety of situations. And that's how you and I are supposed to act. We may have a similar type situation that has befallen us and how they operated under that. Okay. Remember those who led you, spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith, their positive volition. Imitate it. So, for the corresponding noun, mimetos, see 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. They had a bird's eye view, the Corinthians, of Paul and the way he conducted himself. From day one when he came there down the road. Just follow my example. You will be okay. And that's when you have a pastor who sets a good example, how he handles a variety of situations in his own life, you're to follow that example. Even if he sins and recovers from it, and handles it. That's an example. A positive example is anybody who is applying doctrine in any number of set of circumstances. 1 Corinthians and 11:1. Same thing. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So while we don't see Christ and we don't see God, we see those who do operate accordingly, and we're to follow that example. And we're always growing in that regard. I understand that. We gave you Ephesians 5:1. I won't do that again. But you got the idea here. The only other one I want to do is... you can look the rest of these up, but it's pretty clear you get the idea from this. Here's one, Hebrews 6, we'll go to there. I was thinking, how many books in the New Testament, letters, epistles, were written to believers to pull them out of some hole they got themselves in? The degree of it varies among them, but how many letters? Romans wasn't written for that. But 1st and 2nd Corinthians were. 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Thessalonians wasn't, but 2nd Thessalonians was. Of course, Galatians was. All right? None of the Johannine epistles were. They were just to give people confidence and encourage them. Letters written by their spiritual leader to help get them back on track. And of course, last but not least, the book of Hebrews. And this illustrates it right here. How do you handle the situation? Whoever the anonymous author, I have my opinion, but I'm not going to press on that right now. I'm not doing an introduction to Hebrews. In Hebrews, these believers, I've told you numerous times, had as a background their early history that they were Jewish Christians, specifically living in the then Second Commonwealth of Israel, State of Israel, before it fell in 70 AD. So, after an extended period of time, from the establishment of the Judean churches, made up of basically Jewish people, Christians, they suffered a lot. The suffering came from two sources. Their countrymen, who persecuted them, and there was an economic situation due to drought in the region. You can look up that historically. So money was tight. Things were difficult. As time wore on, they became sluggish spiritually, discouraged. Are you one of those believers because of difficulties in your life? So-called setbacks? If you're positive and advancing, there really isn't there. It may be in the physical realm, but there isn't in the spiritual realm a setback. I mean, we can study Jacob and family moving to Egypt. They had a setback. They were practically broke. They'd spent all their money buying grain up out of Egypt. But God had a safety net for them in Egypt, called Joseph. And so that's how God pulled them out of that situation, Jacob and family. So you see these fortunes coming and going sometimes with some of these believers. But keep your spiritual life in order. And if you need to make some changes, make them, some adjustments. Maybe it's your health that discourages you. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's, who knows what it could be. Your marital situation. Because your spouse won't come here. That'd be a big test. But it's all doable. And there's always examples in the Bible of believers who did it right and overcame these things. All right, back to the Hebrews thing here. The book, filled with a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, also has both encouragement and warning. Oh, and I left out books trying to correct people. James. I don't see it in 1 and 2 Peter, nor in Jude. Jude, just a warning. These evil people are out there. So if believers get in a situation where they are, it's not a good one, there's always the attempt to encourage them, as in verse 9 of Hebrews 6. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, fashion. For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you've shown towards his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. They hadn't completely dropped the ball. It wasn't like, oh, we're not going to help believers out if they're suffering as a result of persecution. Now, we don't have, at least in our history here at Maranatha, we do not have had to make that, called upon to make that application. We've helped believers financially and so forth, but in another context, but not helping believers who were the direct result. Not that individuals here haven't been persecuted. They have been. But they didn't need anything. Of course, there's no imprisonment. There's no confiscation of property. Someone might have been denied their inheritance by a negative mother. She gave it to the other kids, but not this kid. Came here. Punish him. Come to Maranatha Church. But they continued to apply towards him. Honor father and mother, even, you know, acting in that way. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end. I wonder what that is. Now let me guess. It's a crown. John has his way of expressing it, the big reward. The one I talk about a lot, but you've got to know how, you know, need to know the rules in order to play the game and get the prize. It's not too late if you're here and you're listening, even if you're off, so that you will not be sluggish. Sluggish is a term we use to describe a lot of things. I feel sluggish today. My car runs. It's running sluggish. It's not right here. I mean, it's running, and I got to point A to point B, but it's just not smooth. So you know that it needs some kind of attention. Sluggish believers. Maybe they've lost their enthusiasm. And I'm not talking about running around like bouncing around. I'm talking about doctrine's great, even in the midst of your trials. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And those saints of yesteryear are highlighted in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, the so-called faith chapter. They all form examples, and there's all these differences of what they went through and experienced. Yet, they were people we study. If you never heard the life of fill in the blank, then how can you appreciate and imitate that? In some of my trials, I think of certain people in the Bible who had a long going test in a particular area. I think of Jacob. Never any record of him complaining. He could act crazy at times. See, funnies don't want to hear that. They want plaster pairs of saints that are just, you know, no. Here he is freaking out. You slaughtered these Canaanites. Now they're all going to gang up on us and destroy us. He would get that way. But he'd come back to his senses. All the patriarchs tended to have somewhat of a fear grid. Now, I'm not being high and mighty over him for that. Well, you're just reacting to fear, Jack. Well, what if I am? May not be a good thing, but guess what?
I'll recognize it if it's what it is. I'm a human. And I have to deal with these kinds of things. So, anyway, I thought of Jacob, you know, with his health test. That was chronic. That's a hard pill to swallow, maybe. You were a physical specimen. From the time you went into Mesopotamia until you, and when you came out and you weren't, and you were way up there in age, and then you had that wrestling match with Yahweh. Yahweh didn't have to put him in a deal with his sciatic nerve and messing it all up, and gradually, after the match was over, he's still upright. But he had a slight limp. A slight limp. Probably was, you had to look at it to notice it. But it deteriorated. Until there was a day he couldn't even get up with ease and move around. Now, how humiliating is that? And so I want to complain about my leg. I want to say something about it. I don't have you carrying me up here yet. Okay. But I suppose if that happened, you'd do it. I don't want it to happen. Believe me. So, well, let's take our break. It's 32 minutes after, if this is right.